Go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, page 981. If you're using one of the Bibles right in front of you, one of our few Bibles this morning, page 981, Philippians chapter 2. When I was a summer camp counselor in college at Lake Ann Camp in Michigan, one of the weeks I was responsible for a group of boys that were going into ninth grade, which is just an awesome age. And we went on this rafting trip and for a couple of those days. And lucky for me, all of my guys had the exact same favorite hobby for while we were rafting. They all loved to complain. Every single one of them. Oh, Tim, the sun's so hot. Ah, Tim, the water's so cold. How much longer do we have to keep rowing? Right? I was in the back. How much longer do I have to be your counselor? Right? That's sort of how my week went. There was actually one point where one of the guys laid down inside of the raft and went to sleep. And I was thankful because for 45 minutes he wasn't complaining. It was great. We're in this series in the book of Philippians that we're calling Gospel Joy. And the purpose of this series is that Christ would be exalted and that our joy would be secure. I want Christ to be elevated and glorified in our minds and in our hearts. I want us to see Jesus as supremely valuable. And it is only when that happens that our joy will be secure, because joy is the sustained gladness of our spirit that's produced by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ as glorious. So true joy is not something that we choose directly. We can't just flip a switch and just decide to be joyful, because feelings and emotions don't work that way. Joy is a gift from the Holy Spirit of God that we experience as we focus our attention on the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. So joy is not dependent on our circumstances. In fact, we're seeing that joy is best seen in the darkness. It's when our present circumstances are dark that the light of joy really shines. The most joyful book in all of the Bible, the book of Philippians, was written from a prison cell. And I'm praying that we would see Christ as so glorious and so valuable that we would believe the truth that when Christ is all that you have all that you need, that we would believe that the gospel is worth our all. And last week we focused on Philippians 2, 12 through 13, and the convicting command to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So, have you been working out your salvation this week? Have we been working out our salvation? We're called to demonstrate that Jesus has not just delivered us from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Our fight against sin is an act of faith that God is working in us. In the very next verse, verse 14, Paul gives us one way to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a command that all of us are guilty of breaking, and I would venture to guess most of us struggle with, along with my ninth grade boys from camp that one summer. So I hope that you're ready for God's word to challenge and to change you this morning. Because after Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he says this in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is the command that we have from our passage today. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Parents, if you haven't taught this verse to your kids, you're missing a great opportunity. I'll tell you what, I learned this verse at an early age, and now that I'm a parent, I know why my parents made me learn this at an early age. And I get frustrated with my son, because anytime I give him an instruction or any type of guidance at all, he complains or he argues. And early this week, I told him that Daddy was preaching on complaining and arguing this week, so I was going to be talking about him a lot. and he just proceeded to give me endless material all week long. So on Monday, he started to argue with me about whether or not it was Monday. And I was like, just keep it coming, man. I got a whole sermon to write. This is great. This is great. Can't wait to make you listen to my message when you're a teenager. So some people have a hard time with passages in the Bible that are difficult to understand. Maybe you struggle because you read the Bible and you don't feel like you'll ever understand certain things. You have questions that you can't seem to find answers to. And I'm at the point that when I come to passages I don't quite understand, it doesn't trip me up as much. I make it my goal to understand His Word as much as possible. I want to be increasing in my knowledge of Jesus, but I know that there's some things that the infinite mind of God understands and has under His control that my finite mind just can't comprehend yet. And so in those moments, I trust that God knows a whole lot better than I do. But the passages I have a whole lot harder time with are the ones where God's Word is clear and clearly hard. Those are the ones that I struggle with. Like this one, do all things without grumbling or disputing, because you can't say, well, that's just your interpretation. It's just literally what the Bible says is do all things without grumbling or disputing. It doesn't leave much room for debate. And so Paul is saying that our salvation should impact every area of our lives. As we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it should impact every area of our lives to where we are doing all things without grumbling or disputing. And let's be honest, we talk about how our kids struggle with complaining or struggle with arguing. But let's be honest, when you read, do all things without grumbling, don't you kind of want to grumble about that? Right? Don't you kind of say, oh man, I'll never be able to do that. That's not really fair. That's easy for someone without kids to say, right? Do all things without grumbling. When you read, do all things without disputing, don't you want to kind of have a little bit of an argument about that? Paul hasn't met my family, clearly, right? I don't really think that this is a realistic expectation. How in the world am I supposed to do all things without grumbling or arguing? Like, really? Drive on 78 to work without grumbling? Right? Wait in line to check out at Walmart without complaining? Talk to my friends about my kids or about my job without complaining? Go to Thanksgiving dinner with my family without arguing? Right? And even our heart's response to that this verse, I believe, shows our need for it. We get frustrated with our kids because of how much they grumble and argue, and there's certain ages where it's just constant, but the truth is that grumbling, complaining, disputing, arguing, those are not just children problems. It's a human problem. We all struggle with this command to varying degrees. We live in a culture that complains about just about everything. We're constantly complaining about all of our first world problems, right? And we live in a culture that likes to argue about everything. And people are constantly in disputes with one another. But even more relevant, I believe, to this text is that we have a habit not just of arguing with each other, but we also have a habit of arguing with God. Right? God, how could you let this happen to me? God, why aren't you stepping in here? God, you don't actually expect me to do that, do you? And it's all very natural for us. And none of you had parents that sat you down one day and said, okay, today we are going to teach you how to complain. Right? And you're going to get it right. And you're not going to get a snack until you finish your homework on complaining. Right? None of you had arguing or grumbling, complaining. It wasn't like how to do it as part of your curriculum in school. This is all very natural to us. And so it's part of our human nature. And so when Paul says that one of the ways that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, one of the evidences that God is working in us to will and to work for His good pleasure is that we will, in spite of our human nature, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, the problem with sins that everyone struggles with is that they're easier for us to justify and not feel bad about. Because everyone else has the same problem. Everyone else complains at least a little. And so one question that might come to our mind as we think about this command in the Bible is how important is this? What is it really that big of a deal? Life is hard. Everyone complains about it. Why is it so important that we do all things without grumbling or disputing? Look at verse 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So Paul, in that verse, gives us two reasons that this is so important. The first one is that we are becoming blameless and innocent children of God. Isn't it interesting that Paul lists blamelessness and innocence as the results of not complaining? You would almost expect him to say, do everything without grumbling or disputed, that you may be a lot more enjoyable to be around. Because that would be true too. And our desire for our kids to stop grumbling or for our coworkers to stop arguing is probably mostly rooted in a desire to have them stop driving you nuts, right? That's why we really would like people to stop complaining and stop arguing around us. To stop, I can't take it anymore. But Paul says that this is a major part of our sanctification as followers of Jesus. This is how we work out our salvation. This is how we become blameless and innocent, mature children of God. I think what James says in James 3, 1 through 2 is helpful here in thinking about our words. Just listen to this. James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So if you can control your tongue, James says, you can control your entire body. But there's a problem with that, because 6 verses later in James 3:8, he says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And so James' argument is that if you can control your tongue, you could control your entire body as well, but no human being can tame the tongue. Our tongues are just evidence of what is true in our hearts. That's why Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the only way that we have any hope of controlling our tongues is if Jesus changes our hearts. The only way that we have any hope of controlling our tongues is if Jesus changes our hearts. And it appears to me from what James says and from what Paul is saying here in Philippians 2 is that the tongue is the hardest member of our body to get control over. Have you found that to be true? The tongue is the last member to fall into submission to the Holy Spirit of God. So if Jesus controls our hearts to where we control our tongues, if we do all things without grumbling or disputing, we will be blameless and innocent children of God. My guess is that most of us have a lot harder time controlling our tongues than we do controlling our fists. We would never physically hurt somebody else, but we verbally hurt people all of the time, especially those who are close to us. Most of what I have to apologize for is for the things that I say. And I have a feeling I'm not alone in that regard. So what's the big deal about grumbling and disputing, Paul is saying it keeps us from becoming mature children of God. It reveals that a change is needed in our hearts. And so let me ask you this question as we think about this. If your maturity as a follower of Jesus was measured by how much you complain or argue, how mature would you be? If my maturity was measured by how much I grumble and complain, how mature would I be? So that you may become blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here's the second reason why not grumbling or disputing is so important. It's because we shine as lights in the world. Notice that this verse doesn't say, if you don't grumble and dispute, then you will shine as lights in the world. No, the fact that we are shining as lights in the world is a statement of fact. It's just like we saw in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, you are the light of the world. So Jesus didn't say, you should be light or you can try to become light. He says, you are the light of the world. Paul says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so can we just talk about the opportunity that we have? Can we just talk about the opportunity that we have in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation? We live in a society that loves to argue and that loves to complain, and we have the opportunity to shine the light of joy into our world. We have the opportunity to shine the light of contentment into our world. We have the opportunity to shine the light of Jesus into our world. Many of you are in situations where you have the opportunity to shine that light into your own families or into your own workplaces. People that don't know Jesus, what are we doing with our opportunity to shine as lights in this world? Are we missing out on shining correctly because we struggle with grumbling and disputing? Can I just challenge us, church? Just really practically. We have the opportunity in the next 2 weeks to do all things without grumbling or disputing by going through a midterm election cycle without grumbling or disputing. And you laugh, but it is so true. This is an opportunity that we have to shine as lights in the world. Let's not blow that opportunity. Let's shine the light of our King. Let's demonstrate where our true citizenship resides. Let's go against the flow of our complaining and argumentative culture. Let's stay out of political arguments on social media. In this polarized political climate, let's show that our hope is in the reign of King Jesus. Let's go through a midterm election cycle without grumbling and complaining. Can we do that? Let's do that. The gospel is worth it. Let's remember that Paul is instructing the church to do all things without grumbling or disputing while he's sitting in a prison cell. The man is in chains because of his light for Christ, and his command to us is stop grumbling. Stop disputing. Stop ruining the light that you shine into your world. Our light into the dark world is at stake. And so how do we do it? How do we do all things without grumbling or disputing in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation? I believe that Paul gives us a means to that end in verse 16. When he says this, he says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The means to not grumbling, to doing everything without grumbling or disputing, is holding fast to the word of life. Believe it or not, verses 14 through 16 is one long sentence. And Paul loves to do these long sentences at times. And verses 14 through 16 is all one sentence. And so if you break down the sentence structure, Paul is saying we do all things without grumbling or disputing by holding fast to the word of life. So just as we've talked about with joy, I don't believe that we can just flip a switch and all of a sudden be joyful, and I don't believe that we can just flip a switch and all of a sudden stop complaining one day. Because if all you do is say, I'm going to stop complaining, your mind wouldn't. Right? And so you would still be stewing on your grumbling and argumentative thoughts. And my guess is that pretty soon you wouldn't have a grumbling problem, you would have an anger problem. Right? Because you just have all these things that you're trying to hold back inside of you. Our words aren't going to change unless our hearts do. So going from grumbling to gratitude, going from disputing to joy, is a change that happens from the inside out as we hold fast to the word of life. If you want to stop complaining, if you don't want that feeling constantly bubbling up inside of you of frustration, then you have to hold tight to the gospel. You have to have the sustained gladness in your spirit that's produced by the Holy Spirit as you see Christ as glorious. It's really hard to be content without the good news of the gospel. It's really hard. Maybe we get frustrated that our society is full of complainers, but if I didn't know Jesus, I wouldn't be any different. All I would have is the hope of this temporary earthly life, and that isn't very good a lot of the times. The treasures of this world just aren't fulfilling. The comforts of this world aren't very comforting. And we were all destined to be limited to this temporary, hopeless, unsatisfied state because of our sin until the word of life came to us. Jesus, God Himself, came near to us when we were far from Him. Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He overcame every temptation that you have given into this week. And then He did the unthinkable. The Creator of the universe died for those that He created. He died the death that I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all of my sin on the cross. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. And for all who place their faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, your sins, no matter how many, no matter how great, no matter how terrible, your sins are forgiven. You become part of the family of God. And when times are tough and life doesn't go your way, instead of clinging to whatever personal satisfaction you can squeeze out of this life, we can hold fast to the word of life. So here's a question that I've been convicted by this week based on this passage. I've been asking myself, how often do I complain about things that will actually matter in eternity? How often do we complain about eternal things? My guess is never. My guess is never. Pretty much all the things that I complain about are temporary inconveniences. Not getting what I think I deserve. Not being treated the way I think I should be treated. Having my plans interrupted. And you see, church, this is why the stakes are so high. When we complain about temporary things, we are sending a message to our world that the wrong things matter. We are drawing people's attention to ourselves rather than drawing their attention to Christ. We are showing how much we value the things of this world rather than showing how much they should value the eternal things of Christ's kingdom. I don't want to use my voice in the lives of those around me grumbling about my life. I need to use my voice to glorify the name of Jesus. I don't want to direct their eyes to my complaints. I want to turn their eyes upon Christ. And so as we go through physical difficulties, let's hold fast to the eternal word of life. As we struggle through different stages of parenting, let's hold fast to the good news of the gospel. When we face uncertainty financially, let's hold fast to the truth of Jesus. One pastor said this, the word of life is the secret to contentment because the word of life promises that the outcome is secure. The word of life promises that the pain of obedience leads to the pleasure of glorification. The Word of Life promises that even the setbacks of life can be used for the glory of the gospel. The Word of Life promises that we already enjoy the priceless treasure of knowing Jesus. So when life is hard, am I going to grumble or am I going to hold fast to the gospel? We'll never overcome the sin of complaining and discontentment until we grab hold of the eternal promises of the Word of Life, because contentment is only found in the gospel of Jesus. And I want to remind myself of this truth as a parent. When I'm listening to my son's 2,748th complaint of the day, I want to remember that my discontent son needs the gospel. When you hear your coworkers complaining tomorrow, let it remind you of their need for the gospel. And when you hear yourself complaining later today, remind yourself that you need the Word of Life too. Look at verses 16 through 18 with me. Holding fast to the Word of Life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The result of this is rejoicing now and forever. Paul is looking forward to the day that he stands before Christ. And he gives an account of the work that he accomplished for Christ and his kingdom on the earth. And Paul desperately wanted to know that his life mattered. That all that he went through really made a difference. And it's easy for us to understand this when you think about his situation. All the traveling, all the persecution, all the threats, all the times that he was beaten, all the times that he was shipwrecked, all the times that he was pelted with rocks. Now Paul's in prison and still rejoicing as long as his life was used to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That is what he valued the most. We saw in chapter 1 that he could rejoice because his imprisonment gave others courage to share the gospel. He was even rejoicing while people were preaching out of rivalry against him because Jesus was still being proclaimed. And now he says, as long as my life is causing you to hold fast to the gospel, I will rejoice and you can rejoice with me. It is worth it. My race is not in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering. And we know from Paul's other letters, when he talks about being poured out of a drink, poured out as a drink offering, he's talking about his death. So Paul is saying, even if I die as a sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice. Do you realize what he's saying there? This verse just hit me so hard this week because this is what was true of Paul. The faith of others was more valuable to Paul than his own life. That's what he's saying, that the faith of others was more valuable to him than his own life. You want to know why Paul made the impact that he did for the cause of Christ? You want to know why Paul was used to reach the Gentiles and to start churches in cities where no one knew Jesus? It was because he viewed his life as a sacrifice for the sake of the faith of other people. Even if I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering, even if I die, I will rejoice knowing that you are holding fast to the words of life. Church, how much do we value the faith of those around us? How much do we value the faith of those that make up the rest of the body of Christ at First Baptist Church? How much do we value the faith of those in our family who don't know Jesus, or our co-workers that don't know Jesus, or our friends that don't know Jesus? What better way to spend our limited time on earth than investing, pouring ourselves out for the sake of the faith of those around us? What are we willing to give up for the faith of other people? To apply it to what Paul is saying here, am I willing to give up complaining and gaining sympathy from others for the sake of the faith of those around me? Am I willing to give up pointless arguments and disputes for the sake of the faith of those around me? I want us to be a church that shines the joyful light of Christ, because whether we are facing a major life circumstance or just going through the routine day to day, we hold fast to the word of life. And holding the gospel means letting go of grumbling. Holding the gospel means letting go of grumbling. Holding the gospel means contentment rather than complaining. Holding the gospel means focusing on the eternal rather than the temporary. Holding the gospel means submitting to Christ rather than demanding our way. Holding the gospel means valuing the faith of others rather than our own convenience. So church, let's do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that we may become blameless and innocent children of God as we shine as lights in the world by holding fast to the word of life. Let me pray for us. God, this is such a convicting passage of Scripture because most of us have struggled to work out our salvation in this area. And so I pray that you would bring conviction to our hearts that we need to give control over to the Holy Spirit, that we need you to control our hearts so that way we can control our tongues, that we would recognize that most of the complaining and the grumbling and the disputing and the argumenting that we do only confuses the light that we're shining. I pray that what we talk about, the conversations we engage in, the disposition of our spirit, which show that Jesus is supremely valuable. May you give us a contentment, a joy, a gladness that can only come from you as we set our eyes on the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. Because there's nothing greater than knowing you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.